Amen. Matthew chapter 24 then. And it's been a couple of weeks, as I was away last week, since we were in Matthew. We were in chapter 23 last, where, if you remember, Jesus really let rip on the Pharisees, didn't he? He gave us all of these, what I called sort of classic traits of false prophets, and they're varying types of false prophets. We saw the hypocrisy, the boasting, the pride, the covetousness, uneven standards, fake persona, and he's calling them out, isn't he? He's giving examples of their wickedness. This is direct preaching. Now, whether or not, you know, and maybe some people think they were there at the time, I don't think they were. Either way, it's very biblical, isn't it, to do that? He's calling them out. He's making it very clear. He then makes it clear that they're going to hell. Okay, he made it very clear. There's no trying to save these people. I often see these sort of clowns. I've seen them before online where they kind of talk about praying for false prophets and things like this. Look, if it's a false prophet, they're done. The Bible's clear about that. Jesus Christ didn't go, if we could just reach them and just pray for them. He said in verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" He didn't say, oh, you can escape. How can you? That's a rhetorical question. They can't. They can't escape it. He then said in verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. He wasn't, oh, if only I could reach these scribes and Pharisees. He then finished with a warning to Jerusalem, the city, and ended up by saying, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And we're now going to move on, Matthew 24 and verse 1, from what was a few chapters there. We're dealing with him going into the temple and all the stuff that went on there and finishing with that sermon there. And verse 1, which says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." I'd like to pray before we continue with this chapter. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear prophecies in the Bible. Lord, you make them clear. And you know, with a bit of just comparing, and not even that, chapters like this you can read on their own and learn so much about what's to come in this world. Please help me to just preach this accurately, boldly, clearly. Lord, just fill me with your spirit. Help everyone here to really pay attention to what your Bible's got to say, Lord, what your word's saying to them. Help me to just preach exactly what you'd want me to preach and to not preach what you wouldn't want me to preach, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Right, so this passage of scripture that we're in here is known as the Olivet Discourse, which is basically an intellectual sounding way of saying it was a chat on the Mount of Olives, okay, which is really what it is. The Olivet Discourse, they like to talk about, and a lot of times people like to use these terms, makes them sound really well-read and theologically educated. There are two parallel passages to this, which are Mark 13 and Luke 21, but we're going to stay here for the most part, and really we're going to be going into the book of Revelation a bit today, you know, as a main sort of turning point there. However, just a point with Mark and Luke's Gospels with this first bit, you don't really have to turn there, but they both show that it was the cost and the beauty that the disciples were pointing out here in these first couple of verses. Luke 21:5 particularly, which says, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts," he said, and we've just seen them in verse 2, they've shown them in verse 1, then Jesus has kind of replied to what we then see sort of from Luke's perspective about the goodly stones and gifts. He said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So he's telling them how it's going to be destroyed. God doesn't really care much for the beautiful buildings, does he? God doesn't really seem to care much for that sort of stuff. It's what's going on inside the building that counts. And obviously, you know, a church like this, when we're in an industrial building, an industrial estate, you know, sometimes you need to preach this message because people don't really get it, do they? They're kind of like, what? You know, where are the stained glass windows? Where's all the kind of the comforts or the beauty behind? Where are the graven images? I mean, what sort of church is this? Where's the steeple? Where's all that sort of stuff that maybe people growing up are used to? Or maybe they're used to other stuff. Maybe it's like, where are the flashing lights? Where's the rock band or something else? Where's kind of, you know, all the kind of things that look, oh, you know, why is it not next to a train station or next to, you know, the bus stop or whatever else? Well, because this is what God's given us. Yeah, this is what God's given us. This is what's being provided for us. And this is where God's house is. And this is where we come to worship God. Do you think he really cares about those beautiful church buildings out there? Not at all. He would happily smash every single one of them. All those beautiful buildings, because it's very rare you'll see a beautiful church building which is actually preaching the gospel. If they're not preaching the gospel, they're preaching a false gospel, really. Do you think we should be looking for the most beautiful building we can in the future? Well, if we grow enough, mate, we need to really just get that. No. What does that matter? Well, no, obviously we want to have a place that we can respect and be happy to be in, but ultimately it's what goes on in the building that really counts, isn't it? And really, it's all going to be getting thrown down soon, isn't it? And here, obviously, you know, it's sooner that we're going to see this, you know, in 70 AD, it all gets destroyed. But verse 3, we're going to carry on. It says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Did they just ask about the destruction of Jerusalem? No, they asked about the end of the world because there are people that are called preterists out there who believe that all of this has already happened. So there are people out there, and you might have stumbled across them if you kind of look at this, all the stuff out there online, or maybe when you talk to people who believe that we've already, all of this has happened. Well, you talked about the end of the world. I don't remember the end of the world happening. Anyone remember the end of the world happening? No, I miss that as well. And Jesus obviously makes it clear. And if you read this passage, I don't see how you can come away with a preterist worldview unless you just reject parts of the Bible and take the bits you like, which is sadly what a lot of false doctrine does. And Jesus answered, said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And there is a lot of deception out there, especially about this point as well, and this sort of end times prophecy. And obviously, in our sort of circles, we're you know, if anyone's wondering, we're what we call a new independent fundamental Baptist church. So we have many similarities to the independent fundamental Baptist movement. You know, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We believe in an independent church. Yes, we're Baptists. Yeah, and all that should stand for. And we're not talking about like the Baptist Union clown churches out there. We're talking about real Baptist, independent Baptist churches. However, there are certain things that you know, define us as a new independent fundamental Baptist church. And obviously, really kind of carrying on what should have been a forever torch of soul winning, which kind of doesn't seem, it's very hard to find an old independent fundamental Baptist church which has much of a heart for soul winning. Soul winning being a big one. Standing on the Word of God against about key issues which the world is changing on, but the Word of God doesn't. Such as sodomy and vile affections and other things like that. But also something that we stand as well is that the Bible is so very clear about what's going to happen in the end times. And we take what's called a post-tribulation pre-wrath position, which sadly so many churches which seem to, a lot of them don't, unfortunately, but some of them still seem to have the gospel right, seem to be so misled on this topic and this issue. A lot of that has come from, you know, these sort of false kind of study Bibles, you know, the Schofield reference Bibles, things like this, Larkin and others with their big notes and graphs, which people, it's just so easy to go to, isn't it? Rather than just study the Word of God for what the Word of God says. And that's what we're going to do tonight. He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And they are very deceptive. I have an old pastor that I'm still on his email list, you know, and he sends me emails and I ignore most of them, but sometimes I do. And I got sent an email not long ago. Basically, it was this long, long, long kind of claiming to be a study or an attack on the post-trib pre-wrath position and support for his pre-trib heresy. And I mean, it was ridiculous. I tried looking through it, and I've heard this description before. Some of you might have heard this, called mental gymnastics. And this was just a classic case of mental gymnastics. And just taking verses and saying, "You see," and verse, it just didn't have anything to do with his point. And it was just absolutely ridiculous. And what they do is they take something which is ultimately very simple. And as we go through this passage, those of you that maybe haven't looked at this before are going to see that. And then they make it so very complicated where no one can really keep up and goes, "Well, I'm just going to have to believe what you say because it doesn't make any sense." It shouldn't be like that, should it? So we're going to look at that tonight. They do twist and turn. They deceive people. And some of these, look, you know, I'll say some of these people I don't think are out there maybe purposely trying to deceive. Many are. And the people that obviously that were pushing this in the first place, pushing it upon them, were out to deceive. But there are others claiming all sorts of weird stuff. And one of those weird things that we see out there, we see a lot of false doctrine out there, is people trying to claim that they are Jesus Christ. That they are some form of Christ. He said in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And there's a guy recently that I haven't really looked into much. I know there's a bit of preaching on him called Tyler Doker. And look, there are many of these guys out. And this guy has a relatively big following, from what I can tell, at least an online following. He has a church, doesn't he? There are other cult clowns over history that have claimed to be Christ and then ended up kind of doing some mass suicide or such bizarre stuff. It's all this weird stuff, isn't there? But there is going to be a final, more legitimate deceiver that we refer to as the Antichrist. So there will be many false Christs and what you would call Antichrist, but then there's going to be one final Antichrist. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 6. Obviously, keep a finger here in Matthew 24, where John talks of the seven seals which precede the wrath of God. And just to make it clear, okay, this isn't the wrath of God at this point. Because some people want to call the whole thing the tribulation. Some want to call the whole thing the wrath of God. No, they're clearly distinguished. And we're going to see that as we go through these passages as well. Like I said, our position is we believe that we're going to be raptured as believers post-tribulation but pre-wrath. Okay, and they're two different things. Revelation 6 lines up nicely with Matthew 24, by the way, and we're going to see that as well. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 reads, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And by the way, this is, you know, he's kind of seen this picture of heaven up until this point, and he's kind of been taken up in the spirit to heaven. And this is now the beginning of the prophecy here, okay? He says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this first seal has someone sitting on a white horse with a bow. Some will call these the riders of the apocalypse, as other names, which kind of gives a picture of a long range sort of sniper kind of type individual, doesn't it? Someone maybe working in the distance, in the background, maybe. And look, of course, when Jesus Christ returns, he will be on a white horse. But this isn't the return of Jesus Christ, okay? He doesn't go forth at the beginning, going forth to conquer and to conquer. Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's already conquered, okay? This is someone clearly counterfeiting Jesus Christ, okay? This is a counterfeit. Another name for that is an Antichrist, or the Antichrist. And he was given a crown, which is a sign of authority, isn't it? Some sort of leadership, some sort of position. And as we see, he's going to eventually rise to some sort of world position of leadership. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Verse 3 says, and when he had opened the second seal. Now, we don't know, by the way, when that kind of happens, do we? No one knows when he goes forth to conquer and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So number two, this second one is war, isn't it? Peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. Okay? Then verse 5 says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld a lower black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now what's going on here? Well, a penny, when we cross-reference back in the Bible, seems to be a day's wage. A penny being a day's wage, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures for a penny, a day's wage, approximately £100 for what probably maybe will get you a loaf of bread or something else. That's famine. Yeah, that's famine. That's when food is scarce, very rare. So number three, this third seal is going to be famine. And then verse 7 says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So number four here is basically mass death. He said here, he said to kill, he said power over was given over unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death. That's a quarter of the earth dying. I mean, that sounds horrendous, doesn't it? Why does death? Why does hell follow? Because if anyone's not aware, the vast majority of people are going to hell. Because broad is a way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Okay, which is a sad truth of life, and that's not God's fault. They don't want the truth, do they? They don't seek it. And yes, people aren't going out and preaching the gospel as well. But look, that's just a way of life, isn't it? So, number four there, we've seen mass death, okay, on a big scale. Keep a finger there and flick back to Matthew 24, which gives the same order of events. Okay, so here we're just seeing exactly the same order. Look at verse 6 in Matthew 24, where Jesus Christ said this. He said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." He didn't say you can avoid this, did he? He said these things must come to pass. He didn't say if you go on enough campaigns or if you, you know, read enough conspiracy websites, you're going to somehow inform everyone and stop it happening. No, these things must come to pass. He said in verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So we've got our four there, haven't we? We've got the nation rise against nation. We've got the famines, we've got the pestilences, we've got the earthquakes. Obviously, before that, we don't know when the Antichrist has gone forth to conquer. So let's go back to Revelation 6 and see if then it continues to line up. Because so far, it looks like we're lining up, even in the order there. These things must come to pass. And nation shall rise against nation. That's our war. Then we've got kingdom against kingdom. That continues with that point. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, which is just strange places, basically. Places you wouldn't normally have earthquakes, okay? So this isn't just, oh, there's an earthquake, we must be in the end times. No, it's all building and loads of people are dying. Okay, these are beginning of sorrows is what it's described as. So Revelation 6 and verse 9 says, and this says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." By the way, just a quick side point here while looking at this. These people are in heaven. These souls are in heaven. Is there any sin in heaven? No. They haven't got their flesh, have they, at this point? So their souls are in heaven. And what are these sinless now souls saying, calling out to the Lord? They're saying, "How long will you not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth?" So these sinless souls in heaven are calling for retribution from God on people. Yeah, that doesn't jive with the world's version of Christianity, does it? People that should just, "I'm just praying for those absolute, you know, wicked, vile criminals out there. Just, Lord, you know, please forgive them." No, that's not really what should be happening. Now, obviously, there's a difference here. These are like, you know, the persecutors of the faith and everything else. But I see them calling for that. And these people are in heaven. And there's no sin in heaven. Okay, let's keep going anyway. So, white robes are given unto every one of them, which is a picture of sinlessness, by the way. Obviously, they're not sinless themselves, their flesh, but they don't have their flesh in heaven at this point. Pre-rapture, pre-resurrection. "It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So number five here was martyrdom, wasn't it? So we're seeing martyrdom here. And if anyone's wondering, what is martyrdom? It's just basically dying for your faith, okay? And obviously for the true faith here. Okay, back to Matthew 24 and verse 9. He said then, in verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now, he's talking to his disciples here, by the way. This isn't reserved for some random converts to the false, wicked religion of Judaism, like hundreds, if not over 1,000 years plus later. In fact, multiple thousand years plus. Okay? Or because you've got some percent, apparently, of blood of someone that was a false convert to Judaism at some point in history. It's absolutely ridiculous, the pre-trib line and all this stuff that you hear, all this Zionism and everything else. No, he's talking to his disciples. And I don't know about you, but I'm a disciple. Anyone else here a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, we've got some disciples in the room here. So this applies to you. Okay, this doesn't apply to only converts to the wicked false religion. In fact, it doesn't apply to them at all. Well, there's a few bits that might apply to them, but they're more warnings, right? Okay, that doesn't apply to them. Let's keep going. This clearly lines up, though, doesn't it? So we're seeing like a real parallel here between Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6 with verse 11 of Revelation basically giving us a pause before the sixth seal. So Revelation says, it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there's a pause. Then verse 12 then says, after that, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Okay, so there's a pause in between that fifth and sixth seal there. It says, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And by the way, that's one of the many reasons that we separate tribulation from wrath. Okay? We separate the tribulation from the wrath. We're talking about the wrath now coming, but this is obviously after the tribulation. He's talking about the wrath is about to come, but we'll see what has to happen before that in a second. So go back to Matthew 24, which fills in that pause, that gap in verse 11, which said that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So what's happening with this rest for a little season? But before we do, we're just going to have a quick recap, because I understand that this sort of, like, sometimes you're preaching this, you're like, yeah, you know, I know what I'm preaching here, but sometimes it's not easy to, you know, it's easy to kind of go blank for a second or to drift off or something else, you know. And look, some people here are maybe very on top of this subject, heard a lot of preaching, others might not have done. So a quick recap. Verse 3 said, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world? So they're asking, what are the signs of the end of the world? Okay, look, there's an end of the world as we know it coming, okay? Verse 4 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So there'll be false Christs, okay? And we know that the Antichrist will go forth to conquer. That's the first seal, but we don't know when that's going to happen, okay? We don't know at what point that's begun. He'll be in the shadows, it seems. He's described as someone with a bow. He's going to be cutting deals. Daniel 9:27, you have to turn it, says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So he's going forth and he's trying to set things up in the background, it seems. A 7-year period, by the way, is what 1 week is. And when this begins, we won't know. Now, we may suspect things and suspect that it started at certain times. I would imagine a lot of people have suspected that they're going into the end times throughout a lot of periods in history. Yeah, I mean, can you imagine living through the First or Second World War, for example, and many other kind of very dark times in history? Okay, so look, many people have suspected, it doesn't mean it has. Now, there will also be, it seems, a daily sacrifice taking place again in Jerusalem. And I won't spend too long on this because we only have limited time to get through this. But if you're quick, you could quickly turn to Daniel chapter 8. And we're going to look from verses 13 to 14. Where in Daniel's vision here, and we're going to be coming back to Matthew 24, obviously, he talks of a daily sacrifice. Okay, so Daniel also is, you know, there's a lot of visions in Daniel. Daniel's is a bit harder to interpret. Obviously, we go to Revelation, we compare it, and then we start to understand it more. But Daniel's vision says from chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, and I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So it appears there is going to be a daily sacrifice beginning again in Jerusalem. Okay, now, how aware we're going to be? A lot of people are kind of, there's been a lot of like, kind of, you know, what would you call it, sort of false starters on this, and people claiming, yeah, you know, and these all these news reports and kind of conspiracy theorists going, they started the sacrifice again. I don't believe that's the case. Maybe it will be very obvious. I don't know. I kind of believe that we're not really going to know for sure until we see the abomination of desolation, and we're going to get to that in a minute. So I don't know how clear and how obvious I think it's going to be. You don't have to turn to chapter 9:27 of Daniel, says that in the middle of the seven-year period, the sacrifice will stop with the abomination of desolation. And for me, that's the image of the beast there. So the sacrifice and the abomination of desolation we've just seen will last a total combined of 2,300 days. And don't worry, I know this is kind of a bit complicated maybe, but basically it would have it starting around 250 days after the Antichrist goes forth to conquer. But we don't know when that is. But if you start seeing, if you know for sure, and maybe that will happen, we go, there's a sacrifice going on. They've started the daily sacrifice again. Then we know that the Antichrist went forth to conquer 250 days, I would say, before that. However, let's continue with Matthew's gospel. And don't worry if you're kind of wondering what all that was about. Basically, we're going to see more signs here of we're going into the end times. Verse 6 says, "You shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled." So there'll be wars and there'll be rumours of wars. And there've been wars and rumours of wars for a long time, haven't there? "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation." Nations have risen against nation a lot though, haven't they? So again, we don't know for sure. "And kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." So there's going to be war, there's going to be famine, there's going to be a quarter of the earth dead from things like illness, sickness is what pestilences are, earthquakes in diverse places. But it's still not the end. Okay, verse 8 says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So that's the martyrdom. But what's next before the sixth seal, before the sun and moon is darkened? Now you could merge that martyrdom in with this. It's up to you what you think on that. He said, let's keep going now. Verse 10 says, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." So we're seeing now this gap that we saw in Revelation 6, our little season. What are we going to see happening? So remember, there's been war, famine, mass death, okay? We're on to Christian persecution, killed for the cause of Christ. It says many will be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Look, when it comes to death, a lot of people do some crazy... Look, people betray one another when it's got nothing to do with death. People betray one another for 20 quid. People betray one another for all sorts. You think people won't be betraying one another when it comes to risking getting killed for association with Christians and things like that? It's going to be a particularly hard time, okay? If you're saved and you're going through this, this sounds horrendous. Again, you don't have to turn it. Mark 13, 12, the parallel passage says, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death." I mean, that sounds absolutely horrendous, doesn't it? Think of that. For me, we're just talking about really that sad state of affairs with kind of mixtures of families where people are saved and unsaved, but maybe not even necessarily always the case as well. What you think, save people with the flesh won't deliver up others to save their own hides? Look, everyone's got the flesh here. You're not suddenly perfect because you got saved. Look, it's going to be horrendous, isn't it? I mean, that's a time when you want to be as close to God as possible, as in the spirit as possible. It says in verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Now, like with the Antichrist, there are many, okay? We've seen again many. And look, there are many false prophets around anyway. So again, this is nothing new, saying many false prophets shall arise. And I mean, we seem to be seeing a lot of false prophets out there. I mean, it's hard to find people that are just preaching the truth, right? But you could see the apostate so-called Christian. I was thinking about this, kind of pinning the false prophet and antichrist badge maybe on one of these. And maybe going, oh, well, we think like that one's a false prophet. Because really, they're going to accept the Antichrist, aren't they? And they aren't going to accept the false prophet. So maybe they're going to try and justify it in one way. Well, you can imagine them going, well, no, they'll like suddenly have dug up some new, like, better manuscripts. That'll be it. Oh, no, we found some better manuscripts that just no one had for 2,000 and something years. And they're more accurate. And everyone will be like, oh, well, it must be. You know, 'cause I don't really like what that word of God says. I hope it doesn't say everything that it says there. And those manuscripts are going, well, actually, when it comes to the end times, he's not necessarily going to come like in the clouds and the lightning from east to west. It's going to be a bit different. He's going to be more of a world leader, you know, something else. And they'd be like, and the Antichrist was actually that kind of random guy on YouTube. You know, I don't know. You know, just thinking, you know, there are many false prophets, many Antichrists. But look, Revelation, for us, with the knowledge, with the wisdom of the Word of God, with salvation, we're not going to be deceived, okay? But turn to Revelation 13, which gives us a bit more insight into this period of time as well, before the sixth seal and second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ is the rapture. We're going to see that as well in a minute. Revelation 13 and verse 1 says this. Revelation 13, 1. And if you're wondering, if we jump from Revelation 6 to 13, what's happened in between? Well, the book of Revelation, and if only, I think many people here would be, if only someone explained this to me earlier, you know, and many people here understand this point. If you just split the book of Revelation into two, and you have 1 to 11, and you restart again 12 to 22, wow, does it make it a lot easier to understand, doesn't it? And all this mental gymnastics, and this bit's this, and it's all meddled, mixed up and everything. No, it just goes, you know, in a nice just timeline from 1 to 11 and then restarts, we go 12 to 22. So then we can compare, and Revelation 13 gives us a bit more insight into this period. And it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And this is a picture of the Antichrist and his world empire. Okay, so it is a world empire as well. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." And when comparing this to Daniel 7 especially, it seems that this world empire is a sort of montage of the previous world empires. Something like that. The leopard kind of representing the Greek, the bear, the Medo-Persian, the lion, Babylon. And this being really a continuation of the Roman Empire, it seems, as well. The dragon is Satan. He's behind the Antichrist. And it says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." Now, bearing in mind, it just said it was seven heads. So for me, it's kind of one of these leaders, one of these seven sort of leaders of this, whether they're behind the scenes or not, I don't know. Kind of this is the point when I think he then rises to power, to ultimate leadership. So at this point, maybe it's kind of, it's a bit hard to see who really is a leader. I think it would take a bit for the world to accept a whole world leader, wouldn't it? But then what happens is one of his heads, so one of, it's just said he had seven heads in verse one, is wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So there's some sort of resurrection type miracle, something along these lines. And what is here a kind of a false version of Christ, right? So whether it's some sort of rising from the dead, something along these lines, and it results in the world's amazement. So the world is going to look at this, just be like, wow, you know, absolutely amazing. What, I don't know. We don't know. We can speculate as to how this will be pushed and promoted. And I don't know. Verse 4 says, "And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast." So who are they worshipping? Satan, yeah? Remember the dragon, Satan, and, you know, I don't have time to go to the references to show you that today. "And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So the vast majority of the world is going to be worshipping Satan. Doesn't really surprise you, does it? I think anyone's here going, wow, I just can't work it out. Maybe it's through their varying false religions. Some people think there'll be this one world religion. I think it's going to be a merging of it all. It's really ecumenicalism for me. And it's just going to all merge. You know, it's all different paths to God, with the Antichrist being their kind of prophesied Messiah of all these different false religions. And, you know, they're wandering after him. And then they say, "And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So they're kind of putting him as this sort of leader. It's probably his final step to world power. Then verse 5 says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So it seems like he's going to be a gifted orator as well. The blasphemies, he's blaspheming, whether it's not by lifting himself up as some sort of Christ or God, or discrediting the God of the Bible or whatever else it is. And this is, you know, he's going to continue 42 months, which is 3.5 years. So we're continuing here. So this is sort of the 3.5 year mark in what is the fight that Daniel's 40th week, the week being the 7 year period, okay? And really now we're going to the start of what's known as the Great Tribulation, which is basically a 75 day, it's a 2.5 month period, worse than anything the world's ever seen before, okay? And maybe that's worse in Christians' eyes, probably. It says in verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." So there we see some of that blasphemy there. And he's just obviously just whether he's just making up all these lies, whatever it is. Verse 7 says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints
and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Man, he's got power over all those tongue waggers. And how did he get that? If you watch my sermon Sunday, you know that's not what's happening, okay? It's over different languages. But who's he making war with who? Is it the old saints from Roman Catholicism? He's digging up those bones, all those bones that just keep multiplying, and they seem to be in every church. No, it's the believers. That's what a saint is, a believer. So he's making war with Christians, real Christians, real believers. Okay, he's not making war with the C of E church. He's not making war with all these false churches. He's making war with Christians, with believers, people who have their faith in Christ. Verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." It looks like the majority of the earth here are going to worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So these people aren't saved. Okay, they're worshiping him because they're not saved. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Okay, you have ears, so you should hear. And basically, look, if you're saved, you should be listening and paying attention to this. Verse 10 says, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Look, we're going to have to ride this out. And wanting to kill with the sword, okay? But that's not what we're called to do. Can you imagine being alive when this is going on? Right now, and I've talked about this a bit, when you look what's just going on with police forces and armies, you've just got more and more just reprobates, just flaming sodomites, just suddenly becoming in these higher positions, in control. It's not a far stretch of the imagination, is it, to see a time when you'll be getting hunted down for your faith and killed by people that absolutely hate you because of your faith in Christ. And it's going to be horrendous, isn't it? And I don't think, you know, you look at it now, I mean, I don't know, maybe in all periods of time you could look and go, yeah, it's probably not a long way off. But I look at things going on right now and thinking, yeah, I mean, I'm just seeing blatant, open sodomites in the police force all over the place. And that's not just here, over all these nations, all these just wicked God haters all over the place. And you're going to need some patience and faith, aren't you, to ride this out, to keep going, to not just kind of want to just go on a massacre and on a rampage. Because it would be tempting, in the flesh, you'd just be like, I just take some down with me. But you need some patience and faith to do it. He said, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." This is a false prophet. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders." He didn't stub his toe or something. It was a deadly wound, okay? "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." That's going to be amazing, isn't it? Yeah, like these wicked people, you know, the devil can give some power to people. I mean, he can get people doing some miraculous stuff. Yeah, and here obviously we're going to see at the upper limit of the stuff that he can do here. He's got fire coming down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Which with the healing of the deadly wound is for me the starter's pistol now for the great tribulation. Okay, this is when a lot of people go, "I knew it was him. I knew it was him. You're like, "Funny, you never said anything. I knew, you know. Okay, this is when you can really be sure, because the rest of it, look, there's nothing I don't want to say unprecedented, but this is, look, we should be looking, okay? We should be looking out, and we're going to see why we should be looking as well, and why we should have our eyes open. But this is when you can be like, okay, now I know for sure. It says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause it as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." And this is for me what's known as the abomination of desolation. Okay, and this is the image of the beast. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66, that's 60, and 6, 666. Definitely not the COVID vaccine. I mean, how much of that stuff was out there? It's the mark of the beast.
did anyone see a quarter of the world dying before that? Did anyone see the wars and the and all that stuff? It's so crazy, isn't it? Yet these people are claiming biblical knowledge and the guys are like falling at their feet. And they're false prophets, aren't they? Because they're prophesying falsely about the word of God and it doesn't come to pass. You're prophesying stuff and it doesn't come to pass. That says you're a false prophet. Okay, and look, there was a lot of that stuff out there, wasn't there? A lot of that stuff. And they'll continue to be so. And as we go into kind of close to this time, people are going, that's a mark. That, and everyone's just, a lot of people be confused. Apart from the people that are grounded in the word of God. And I would read the word of God and going, okay, let's interpret world events by the word of God, not interpret the word of God by world events. Okay, and that's a very important thing to do, isn't it, when we're going to be studying these sorts of things, especially as we get closer to the end times, either us or generations to come. Right, now, go back to Matthew 24. So in the shadows, the archer goes forth to conquer. Then there's war, famine, a quarter of the earth dead, but it's still not the end. We've got Christians are being martyred. The false prophets are everywhere. Then we have this world leader making some miraculous return to life. Okay, and now we're like, whoa, wait a second, what's going on here? Okay, and obviously, you know, even that could be, you could have people blagging. You could have people going, I don't know, that JFK is apparently living on some island somewhere was, you know, is actually the Antichrist. So again, you know, wait a second, this is getting close. And then we're going to know for sure, I think, when we see that image of the beast and the mark set up. So you've got the false prophet doing miracles, then the image is set up, yeah? Okay, now you can imagine that with all of this taking shape, okay, there's going to be believers literally just scouring conspiracy channels if you can even access that stuff, I don't know, they'll probably let you access certain stuff. There'll be people just kind of just trying to get, you know, find some comments and someone who's, you know, always joke about someone who's got the government papers, you know, I'm going to find those government papers or whatever it is, you know, everyone's always like looking for something because instead of just looking at the Bible, right? And they're going to be trying to, or maybe they're going to be setting up the homesteads or looking for like that cryptocurrency that's going to survive this or, you know, just get those tins of food in and, you know, and they're going to be like trying to find all this, you know, kind of way they can respond to it. But what should we be doing? What should be our response to all this taking place? But what is it? It's preaching the gospel. Yeah, you're getting to a point where the majority of the world's going to take the mark and then they can't get saved. They're done. And look, this is like, as we see these things happening, that should be when we're like, right, it's like, we've got to get out there. We've got to get preaching. We've got to get people saved. Not be like, how can I like find a way to hide before the time when I'm told to go? There is a time we're told to flee. But that's not at this point. That's not at the beginning of sorrows. So, verse 12 says this, because look, the wickedness will make many turn cold. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So I believe, and we're going to keep reading, because he is talking about soul winning here, okay? And really, I think if you're experiencing that, what I was talking about, with like just probably just, you can imagine, how bad is it now? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Like with all the just freakery and weirdness and sodomy and filth and perversion and cross-dressing and all that stuff in your face being pushed on you, your kids and everyone around. Can you imagine how, and all the people supporting it? Because I mean, how many liberal sellout, just absolute brainwashed morons do we have in this world who support this stuff? In this nation, people you know, I bet there are people you know that if you talk to them 20 years ago, not even that probably, and you talk to them now, they've literally just like, just U-turned on this sort of stuff. Look, you're going to probably find it a bit hard sometimes to have that love to go out and soul win with these people, aren't you? You'd be like, let them die. Because the flesh is going to do that, isn't it? Let's be honest. Oh, Brother Ian, yeah, that doesn't sound very Christian. Look. You know what a Christian should be is honest. Yeah, they should be honest. We should have some integrity and not try and pretend that we're these holier-than-now people that are like, I would still be praying for the Pope, you know, to get saved. And No, because the flesh is just going to be like, I don't even want to go out and get these people saved. Look at them, you know, they're inviting these weirdos around the house, babysit the kids and stuff. Like, what's wrong with them? You know, however... We're Christians and we should still have a heart for people, shouldn't we? And that's going to be a challenge. He said, and because iniquity shall abound, because of all this filth everywhere, the love of many shall wax cold.
Then he said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, in case anyone is confused about this, this clearly has nothing to do with spiritual salvation, okay? So, the enduring till the end. This is talking about physically saved from death, okay? And we're going to see what that enduring is in the next verse. But verse 22, in case you're wondering, says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. That's not talking about your soul. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, okay? So we're talking about being saved from basically this martyrdom, getting your head chopped off and worse, yeah, and everything else that's going on. And who knows what these vile, vile, wicked, just foaming at the mouth freaks that do to your body after, and sadly probably before you're killed as well. But however, he said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What's he enduring? Well, verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Enduring unto the end is preaching the gospel. That's the first works. That's the obvious, the one obvious thing as a Christian you should be doing. If you did nothing else but went out and preached the gospel, at least you're doing something worthwhile. Yeah, that's the obvious one. That's you enduring to the end. Oh, well, I'm still going to church. I still pray in the morning, but I can't even open my mouth to preach the gospel. You ain't enduring. You're not enduring. Oh, but I've just lived such a holy life, but I can't even open my Bible and tell someone how to get saved. I can't even tell him how I got saved. How can you not tell him how you got saved? Well, I don't know the list of going for it. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You could turn to John 3:16 and preach the gospel from that if you had to. Yeah? Look, you don't have to. Now, look, this isn't, again, there are people in this church, and I've encouraged this many times, if you want to be a silent partner, be a silent partner. Yeah, great. Need pairs, go out. But if it came to the point where you were then on your own with some family or neighbour or friend, can you preach the gospel? Yeah, you might not be confident to go and do it down the street. No worries. We need pairs. Yeah, every silent partner is half a pair. However, can you do it when it comes to the crunch on your own? And if not, why not? Okay, because we should, or if not, that should be our goal and what we're working towards. That's enduring to the end, preaching the gospel. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And for me, the tribulation is the best chance that people have of salvation. I mean, if there's ever a time, and don't get me wrong, it's going to be a wicked time, if there's ever a time that those that would have got saved, or at least could have got saved, will get saved, it's during the tribulation, isn't it? During war, the pride-filled people, where pride would have been an issue, you might just think during war when they're thinking, well, my money's probably not going to stop me getting bombed, or stop me getting shot, or stop me getting round up. They might be a little bit more open to hearing the gospel, right? When they're staring death in the face, famine, staring death in the face, death, the court of the world, dying. You might be like, yeah, I need to make sure I know where my soul's going. Like, this is a time for... And you know what it is as well? It's a time, especially with the martyrdom, when those who want to live for God and do things of God, for me, are going to be most likely to be out doing the things of God. Because it's a funny anomaly in life that the more the Christians are persecuted, the more they go out and they grow and they spread and they do things. The more we go, actually, no, I'm going to go and preach the gospel. You're telling me I'm going to die for preaching the gospel? I'm going out and preaching the gospel. Yeah, and that should be our response, shouldn't it? However, there will be that issue where because of the iniquity abounding, the love of many shall wax cold. So, look, we need to make sure we're out preaching the gospel. This will be a receptive time. And for me, you know, that's a lot of what the Great Tribulation is about. It's about inspiring those that do what have a heart for doing the things of God to go out and do things. And for me, it's kind of that last chance for the gospel to go out throughout the whole world. And look, many have done the same in history, okay? So I'm not trying to say that, you know, our sorts of churches are sort of, you know, some sort of pioneers or anything. But we do have a revival started of soul-winning churches in what is the internet age as well, don't we? I mean, we're part of a revival. There are more and more of churches like ours springing up all over the place that are going out and preaching the gospel en masse every week, sometimes every day of the week with the bigger churches. We're about to add our fourth soul-winning time. Yeah, oh, you're trying to puff yourself. No, I'm not trying to puff myself in the church. I'm saying that we're part of a revival. We're part of a group of churches that are going out and preaching the gospel in a time when we see, as we get to the end times, he's saying that it will go out to all the world. And then you add the internet to that. And then you add what really is becoming, let's be honest, what is English becoming more and more? A universal language. We're seeing this universal language, and look, I know sometimes, you know, people that aren't English get offended by this. That's the truth. More and more people than ever are speaking English. It's going to keep growing. Probably like, in a way, Greek was. Like, in a way, maybe Latin was. Like, in a way, before that, well, maybe not quite Hebrew. But however, look, it is growing, isn't it? English is growing. It's getting out there. We've got the internet, we're preaching, we're getting our message out, people are finding the way of getting the message out. That's what it's all about. That's what the tribulation is about, that's what the beginning of sorrows is about, that's what we're looking out for, to be like, let's get out of there, let's, look, time's running out, get people saved. Verse 14, he said this, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, don't get me wrong, the gospel's already gone out to all the world, okay? The gospel's already gone out to all the world. However, it seems in this end period of time, he's giving everyone one last chance. Because he's long-suffering, isn't he? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God gives everyone that last chance, and he's going to do that through the soul-winning churches out there, and through soul-winning Christians going out preaching the gospel, through the message getting out, through using the internet and other resources to get the message out to people. In the end, is finally confirmed for sure once the abomination of desolation, the image of the beast for me, is there in Jerusalem. It says in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So then it's time to flee. Okay, that's the confirmation of the end. Now, at that point, we might let you off if you don't turn up for soul winning times. Yeah. You know, wait a second. No, we're okay, well, look, because there is a point. Because for me, that is the end. Then, okay, that's like you know for sure now. You got the abomination, desolation, everything else is tick, 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 tick. It's the end. Now, that doesn't mean it's the end that second. Okay, you got this sort of 75-day period. However, that's kind of when you're confirmed we're in the end. And I think your excuse then you are enduring if you're then following what Jesus is saying, and he's saying flee. He's saying, flee. He's saying, get somewhere safe. He says this. He says in verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So he's saying, like, don't even come and take something out of your house if you're on a rooftop. He's talking about rooftops are accessed from outside, obviously. People that are in the field, don't go back home to get your clothes or even to where maybe you left. He's saying, like, once this happens, he's making this point, get out of there, flee, flee, flee. Okay, now, why verse 19 and 20, woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. Well, you know, just an obvious thing is it's going to be that much difficult fleeing, isn't it? It's going to be that much difficult if, one, you're pregnant, or two, you're nursing. Okay, and look, this isn't, as well, if you look at verse 20, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. This isn't like plan your route time, is it? It's not, all right, pack up the bags. It's not, okay, got the sleeping bag ready, got all the kind of winter shelter stuff. This is just leg it. And you leg it in the winter, that's going to be tough, yeah? You're going to be legging it during the Sabbath in certain parts of the world like there. I'd imagine public transport, getting around, is going to be a bit harder. I don't know. Also, you could also add, maybe at a point, you know, maybe that's when the mass worship of the Antichrist will be, on the Sabbath day. Because let's be honest, we know the sort of spirit and the sorts of people behind this sort of thing, yeah? So maybe that's going to be part of it as well. Maybe it'll be a Sabbath day worship. Maybe it's going to be a lot harder to be able to leg it when everyone's going, well, why aren't you like getting down with the sound of the psaltery and harp and all of that sort of stuff, you know? So let's keep going. Verse 21 says, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Definitely not the COVID vaccine. Yeah, definitely not that. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Okay, so with that, look, I mean, it's saying like no flesh. I don't think he's just talking about Christians. Maybe the whole world. Maybe there's some mess up. Look, you can imagine a sort of weird technology in the mark. Maybe that's just going to, you know, it's like a ticking time bomb. I don't know. Maybe it's because of the wrath of Satan, who doesn't care for anyone really. Or maybe it's just all those reprobates everywhere. And the mark's going to reprobate them. So there's going to be a lot of reprobates around. That's going to be just, I don't think it's going to be an easy time to survive, is it?
Either way, it's going to be rough. Who are the elect? The saved. Okay? The saved. Not the Jews, the saved. Paul said, you don't have to turn it to the church in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God. That's the church in Colossae. Put on therefore as the elect of God. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Okay, we're the elect. You, everyone here who's saved, you're elect. Okay, so then he says in verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. So there's just going to be deception everywhere. They're just going to want to try and get you one way or another, try and coerce you into going places to be caught. There'll be people coming out with all sorts of stuff. It's going to be a scary time. It's going to be a lot of deception out there. Again, even more reason to just be in the Word of God, to know what these passages are saying, to be studying out these passages. Verse 27 says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So when Christ comes, we're going to know for sure. Okay, we're going to know for sure. There's not going to be, oh, well, someone said he's over there. Someone said he's just around the corner there. Someone said he's over. No, when he comes, we know. And you know, he's not talking about one of those, was that a flash of lightning? We're talking about when it comes from the east all the way to the west. Okay, when you're like, wow, okay, that was some lightning. Okay, we're going to know. And we'll be gathered, by the way, because we're going to be raptured. This is the rapture. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Okay, gathered together, and then it then says immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So right here we've got after the tribulation, but we haven't got the wrath yet. I think hopefully everyone here understands why we're post-tribulation, pre-wrath, because we believe what the Bible says, funnily enough. Verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Does this line up with Revelation chapter 6 then? Let's just read that again. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11. Turn to Revelation 6 and verse 11. And it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. Sorry, Revelation 6 and verse 11, it says, and white robes are given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay, so we saw that little season in Matthew 24. Then we saw Christ return. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Looking a bit similar, doesn't it? And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I mean, it's hard to even picture what's going to be going on here. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, so all these very wealthy, very powerful people, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So the wrath is about to start. But first things first, the elect, the believers, are to be gathered and raptured out of there first, okay? We're not appointed to wrath. Yes, look, everyone who lives godly in Christ shall suffer, like, persecution, okay? We're gonna go through tribulation in life, okay? We're promised that. But we're not going to go through God's wrath, okay? And that's why they're clearly two separate things. So when are they raptured out of there? Well, We've seen it in Matthew. We're going to continue to see it. However, just turn over to chapter 7, where you are in Revelation, and chapter 7. And at the beginning of chapter 7, we see the 144,000 in heaven. And again, for sake of time, we're not going to go into that. That's another sermon for another day. Okay, 144,000 are in heaven. Okay, then we see, look at verse 9. So this is obviously, we're continuing on from chapter 6 where you just were. We see that there's 144,000 people already in heaven. Then look at verse 9.
where it says this in chapter 7. After this, after he goes through the different tribes of 12,000, he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and had palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. So he's like, asked him to see, what do you know? I'm going to tell you. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's the rapture. Okay, that's the rapture. Okay, that's the dead in Christ rising, and also those that are alive and remain and be caught up together in the air. Okay, and that's it. And that's it just follows just chronologically, clearly through the book of Revelation. Is that the same in Matthew's gospel? Well, let's go back to Matthew's gospel and chapter and verse 29. Of chapter 24, where we are, says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. By the way, that's like the sky there, okay? Okay, four winds, north, south, east, west, okay? Gathered together, that's the rapture. After the tribulation, before the wrath. Like we've just seen lined up in the book of Revelation, like we've just seen in Matthew's gospel. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, I don't care how many mental gymnastics they do. I don't care how you know, they want to take a verse from here and a verse in the Old Testament and try and disprove just clear prophecy. Very clear, isn't it? Okay. So, and then that is when those remaining, that's when those that endured and took heed and fled will be raptured. That's the point. Okay, that's the rapture. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:52, you don't have to turn there, says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what a lot of these people try and do is they try and go, no, that's not the rapture, that's the coming, and that's when the Jews or something will then be joined together with Christ. But a rapture is like a secret event that happened before, but it's all... I mean, we just keep seeing it time and time again, and we probably have time. Just quickly turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We've got time to just have a quick look at, again, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to look from verse 13. Just again makes it so clear. We see this trumpet, we see this great sound of a trumpet. We saw in verse 31 of Matthew's, gathering the elect from the four winds. We saw, you know, the Son of Man coming, you know, in heaven, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. 1 Corinthians 15:52 said, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then we see here in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and from verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's talking about those that are dead in Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I mean, it's clear as day, isn't it? clear as day. And there's other places we could go. It's clear as day. And we're going to finish there on Matthew, just in chapter 31 there. You know, it's I can't preach all of those verses. There's so much there, isn't there? And you know, I've preached a little bit on this subject before. It's a good time to kind of preach it. And next week we'll kind of go through some other topics around that as well. But for me, you know, what a great passage of scripture, Matthew 24. Very clear, isn't it? It all lines up. It lines up with a clear revelation prophecy as well. And then as you start to look then at Daniel and 1 Thessalonians, you know, chapter 4, just, it just all lines up. It all just matches perfectly. Okay, it's clear as day. But I mean, what's the take-home message from it? What's the take-home message? That if you're looking out there, and many do, and you're looking around and you're seeing things get worse, and you're thinking, it's getting worse, yeah? It's getting worse. Maybe we're not a long way off it. Maybe the things are getting in motion. You could see a mark system where you can't buy or sell without a mark, okay? That's a cashless society. Yeah, that doesn't sound far off, does it? You could see a one-world government, couldn't you? That doesn't sound far off. Okay, you can see all this stuff happening around us. You can see just apostate Christianity everywhere. I mean, I was talking to someone here just the other day on Sunday, and I think, like, because there's a hard balance, isn't there, between, look, yeah, of course, there are saved people around. We get a lot of people saved ourselves, and others do, and people get saved off videos online. People get saved off soul winners. There have been soul winners, obviously, before ourselves and others here. However, at the same time, you know, we also all have to accept how bad the state of churches in this nation and most nations around the world really is. There are people in so many nations around this world who contact us and other, you know, churches and talk to our pastor and other pastors, say, like we don't even have a church we can go to that preaches the gospel in our whole nation. That's how bad it is. And here, a lot of us here tried to go to churches which claimed to preach the gospel to find out eventually they didn't really believe the gospel. And they just pretended to believe the gospel, but really they believe that you've got to repent of all your sins or something else to get saved. And it is that bad. However, what's the take home from that is we've got a job to do, haven't we? We're part of a revival. We're part of a group of churches which have a heart for soul winning, and we need to make sure we always continue that. And as we see those days come on more and more, that's more of a reason to get out and preach the gospel more and more and more. Get people saved, get preaching, and make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do so that the gospel goes out to all the world. On that, we're going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Matthew chapter 24 and all those other passages that just help us, you know, those saved, those that, you know, have the spirit of discernment to be able to see these things. And of course, there are people that are misled on these things that are, you know, your children and unfortunately have just been led astray by false doctrine. But there are also many deceivers out there, Lord. There's many people trying to deceive the masses, deceive people into all sorts of false doctrine and really to just make them apathetic towards soul winning, to just think that at any time they're just going to vanish. And when you have that in your mind, it doesn't really make you think about going out and getting people saved. And you know, we need to understand that not only do we need to get people saved, but we need to be serving you, living for you and enduring until the end to be able to be physically saved in that time. Not to end up just being surplus to requirements, and what's the need of protect us if we're not even doing anything for you. Help us all to have a heart to do things for you, Lord, to live for you, to work for you, to want to preach the gospel, to want to get people saved, however awkward that might be, however embarrassing sometimes it is, however tough it sometimes is. Lord, help us to just want to get people saved. And we just pray that the rest of the week will go well. We pray that Saturday, our the start of our anniversary celebrations, will go great, especially with the soul winning that we plan to do in the morning, that we'll just have a great celebration. We get out on Sunday, just get more and more people saved, Lord, and more people wanting to serve you and wanting to get out and learn to do the same. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen.